Your Bibles tonight. We'll get into the text and we'll be again in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to go on with living by faith. The Lord has allowed us to do so and I thank God for it. But this one took a little bit more study and it's a whole lot more in depth. I hope that I can get it all out tonight. If I cannot, we will continue on with the Lord's help on Sunday night probably. But whenever you found your spot in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin to read in the in verse number 20. If you could stand. You know, we left off in verse 19 there on Sunday night, talking about Abraham and Sarah there. And I thank God for that. He helped us in it. That was a blessing. But we're going to go into it as Living by Faith, part 3 here in this series that God has allowed us to do. If you found your spot in chapter 11, verse 20, say amen. 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 But and the Bible says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thank God for that. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned. God, we thank you for this word tonight. I pray, God, you'd give me a voice, and I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in the service. Lord, that you would just simply have all your ways, Lord, that nothing would be brought upon ourselves, nothing would be spoke from this tongue of myself, but God, that you would just have your all power here tonight, Lord. And we love you. I pray your spirit would move through this place. We thank you for bringing us back to your house again, and I pray we'd learn how to live by faith. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything's going to be okay. I know we didn't have nobody take the kids back tonight, but that will be okay. If you can pay attention, so can I. I know that, hey, I would rather have a kid loud in church than not have any kids at all. Amen. I thank God for that, that we can rest assured in the fact we got plenty of kids here. And also, I want to just mention that if, like I said, if you can pay attention, so can I. Everything will be all right tonight. But as we've been on studying on this thing called living by faith, and God has truly been helping me. He has truly been helping me in such encouraging studies at home. So encouraging to the fact of how to live by faith, how to act by faith, how to go with God by faith. Whether you understand it or not, half the people in this did not understand it. But it's not for you to understand. If you're living in God's will, then God can. Amen. Remember that. I thank God that we can go and live by something, faith. Something called faith. What is something called faith? What is faith? It'll tell you in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things things not seen. So you're telling me that faith is, you're believing God on somebody you cannot see? Absolutely. I believe that every single person in the Bible believed God by not seeing Him. Adam saw God. There's a few others that saw God, but not many saw God, amen. And I tell you that the facts are that we're not going to see God until we get to glory. And what we have to do is live this life by faith and by faith alone, none under the sun, but by faith. And that's the way that we can do it in this day. You know, it says the substance of things hoped for. I believe, as Moses believed, in something invisible, someone invisible that you can't see, but you knew He had control, amen. And I thank God that we can rest assured in that fact. We see here in verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I'm going to go through this verse by verse if the Lord will help me. And I doesn't sound like I got but about 20 minutes of a voice. But I can assure you God will help me with that too. But I tell you, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac's faith was by submission. Isaac's faith was by submission. You know that Isaac, his faith was by submission from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 22. He was submissive unto his father, carrying him to the top of the mountain there. And but I tell you is that his faith was by submission. Isaac actually let his flesh interfere, though, when it come to this right here, as his son Jacob and Esau, who we know were twins in the Bible, the only twins that I know that were recorded in the Bible. I'm a twin, so I thank God for that. But the only twins that were recorded in the Bible were Jacob and Esau, as far as I'm concerned. Don't hold me to that. If you can find two other twins, that's great. But Jacob and Esau, as they were doing their duties, as they were going along their life, we know that in the book of Hebrews here, chapter 12, verse 16, it talks about Esau being profane as a profane person and a fornicator who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright, right? For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The facts are in this day and hour, church, the facts are is that doesn't matter how much you cry, it doesn't matter what you do, when it's too late to cry, when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be too late to cry. Amen. The time is now. The time is now. And as we see there that Esau, he had the birthright given to him. He had all of that, but yet he was denied by God. It was in God's hands. God, as we know, I'll go through the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the one blessed by God. Jacob was the one to get the birthright. But Esau wanted the birthright so bad and was so jealous of his brother when Isaac gave him the birthright that he wanted to kill him. That's how close it was. And then his mother, Rebekah, told him to go to another land and stay with her brother until he got over his anger. And the facts are in this day and hour, we might want what somebody else has, but if it's not God's plan, we're not going to get it. Amen. And we need to realize that, and we need to take a grip that God's plan is always better. Amen. Esau was a man who's called a fornicator. Esau was a man that was called a profane person. Because it simply says in verse 16 of chapter 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Esau was described as that at the end of the time, and even though he sought the Lord with tears, it was too late to cry. You know, I've heard many preachers say in this day and hour that if somebody comes to the altar with tears, that they get saved. That's not true. I tell you, that's not true. Somebody can cry, and somebody, the facts are, is God might be dealing with their life. God might make those tears fall down. God might make them want to repent. But the facts are, if they get to the altar and have no faith in what they're believing in there, it doesn't matter how many tears they cry, they will not be saved. And that's how life works. In this day and hour, it doesn't matter how good you live, what you do for God, what you or think you're doing for God. The Bible clearly states that when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if we realize in this day and hour that if a person's works doesn't change, when they get saved, then they're not saved. Amen. Believe it or not, it's true. The Bible states it. I've seen many people come to an altar and their works never change. Or their works may change for a very short period of time. And maybe they got who's to judge? Not me. But maybe they got it. And then they're just straying. They're going a long ways. But when it looks like somebody's too far gone, nobody's too far gone for God. And we can rest assured in that fact that just like Esau, even though he sought the Lord with tears, it was too late for him to cry. It was too late for him to cry. As it talks about Esau and Jacob there, we see that Isaac's faith was by submission. And Esau, he wanted to bless Esau. Isaac wanted to bless Esau so bad. He really did, but it was for he wanted to give him the birthright, but it was for carnal reasons. It was for fleshly reasons. And he wanted to give him the birthright because he simply liked, if I were to put it in this today's terms, he liked the wild game that Esau was bringing to him. What do you mean by wild game? Just like you mean it today, deer, anything along that sorts. Wild game, wild animal. And he brought it home. He brought it home to Isaac, and Isaac liked it. But instead of blessing Jacob, whom God had chosen, he wanted to bless Isaac. He wanted to bless Esau, excuse me. Thank you. He wanted to bless Esau, but yet Isaac came to a place of faith when he simply discovered that he had blessed Jacob and not Esau. He strived to bless Esau. He went for it. But the facts are is that we read, I think they have been studying it in the book of Genesis. Y'all have probably went right through it because in the book of Genesis chapter 27 and you're on 28, in book of Genesis chapter 27 there, in verse 33, it says this, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him?" Question mark now. Got to believe the question marks in the Bible. "And blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." You might not understand that, but what was he troubled about in that time? What was he troubled about? He was troubled because he knew that he had tried to back God into a corner. He had tried to box God in. He had tried to defeat his plan and give the birthright to Esau. But he would always, he realized that God had won, that he would always win, that God would win, and he would always be defeated. When he was resisting God's will, he would be defeated. And he came to learn that despite his arrogance, despite his ignorance, God's will was glorious, and Jacob got the birthright. And that's the facts. He knew God's will was always better. He knew God's will was always better, and he was troubled that he had just been caught. He had just gotten trouble. He had just, it had got him to a point where he was basically, if you will, convicted. It simply states that he was troubled. And if he was troubled about something, he was simply troubled because he knew he had tried to box God in and God's plan in, and he had went against God's plan, and he went against what God had said to do. and to defeat his plan, and that he realized that God had won. The simple facts is here is that it says that he blessed it, Jacob and Esau. And at the end of that verse 33, it said, and he will be blessed. Esau is who he was talking about there. And Isaac wasn't completely wrong in that fact. But the facts are is that Jacob got the birthright. Jacob got it. Yeah, he had it. And Jacob simply had got what God had planned for him. And the facts are is that Isaac had to be submissive to God, and he realized that he had to submit himself to God, and he was concerned, and he was just worried, and he was just worried and baffled about what had just happened. He was asking the questions that he was. Give it to him? I just ate the venison that Esau had brought me in, but you give it to him. And so on and so on. Now I'm a little bit in front of what all through that happened there. And I could have went through it all, but it would have took a long time. And I just wanted to go over the facts of Esau's faith there and how it blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And what we have here is Isaac's faith. And then we see there in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. His staff, Jacob's submission by faith here was also, he was submissive. But it was a lot that went on in Jacob's life there. You know the story of Jacob's ladder. You know the story of all the stuff that happened with Jacob. But if I were to put it in layman's terms and today's terms to describe Jacob, I would describe him as a used car salesman. A trickster. He was a trickster. He was a used car salesman. Somebody that would try to get you out as much as they could. To get out as much as they could out of you. Something that you might take off the lot and wreck. Something you might take off the lot and not be any good. If I were to describe Jacob, that's how I would describe it. But we know that Jacob was a man who wrestled with God. He wrestled with God and wrestled with God, and we know God won. But what had to happen there is Jacob, in the fighting with God, he realized who God was, and he realized God was God. And Jacob submitted to that at the end. But he wrestled with God. He literally wrestled with God. I mean, I wouldn't say literally, but he an angel. The facts are is that it was a wrestling match in the Bible. And when we can look at that, we can see that despite his life, and despite what went on, despite Jacob's ladder, despite the wrestling with God, despite what Jacob went through in his life, Jacob ended his life worshiping. He ended his life worshiping and died while leaning on his staff. We all know what the sign of a staff is in the Bible. The staff is something to keep up. The staff is something to pull you back in. But in Jacob's case, it was something to rest upon. And to die on the staff. I believe it's a sign that we can die while worshiping God. We can die while worshiping Jesus. You know that Psalms 23 talks about the staff. And as it talks about the staff, it's talking about the sheepfold. And if the Lord would help me in layman's terms, as the staff is something that is turned like that. And as we know that if the sheep were feeding, the closer to the shepherd, the more food came. And also that we know that for the ones who are out farther, the staff was used to grab and pull down branches. But it was also used to grab and pull in sheep. And so as Jacob found himself at the end of his life, leaning on the comforting staff of God. While worshiping God, it says. It says worshiping and leaning on the top of his staff. Is that what it says? So as we have there, we need to worship not only in our life, but in our deathbed. And as Jacob might not have had much, Jacob did not do much worshiping in his life, if you will. But at the end of his life, it came down to the point where he realized he's going to worship after he submitted under the wrestling match of God. And he's going to rest on the staff of God. There's a sign there, and there's a type there. And what we can see is that Jacob, at the end of his life, may have been at the best point of his life. I know this is a lot coming in at one time, but I just want you to know that Jacob lived a life that was at the end. That was very good. Submitting. Very comforting. Very leaning. And that's what we need to do. We need to lean on the Comforter at the end of time. Amen. We need to lean on the Comforter. And that's what we need to do. And submit ourselves to God and have faith, just like Jacob. You might be a used car salesman. You might be a trickster in this world, but it ain't going to get you many places. Until you get to the end of your life and you find yourself leaning on the staff to die. We have on verse 22, we'll move on by faith. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his body, his bones. A lot of people who read that, if you don't know the story of Joseph, you won't know a whole lot at all. But as you know, if you do know, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you. And Joseph come in around Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph ended in Genesis 50. Joseph ended Joseph and his brothers, if you will, ended the last 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. There was a lot that had to go on in Joseph's life. We know that Joseph dealt with a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff that he had to do. He had a lot of stuff to deal with in his life. But Joseph was a very faithful man. Joseph was very faithful in his life. And we know that if we went all through, I've preached the message of Joseph, if you remember. And the facts are is that at the end, at the beginning of Joseph, when he come in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, you'll see that in 37, I think, chapter 20, verse 22, or 23, 24, somewhere around there in the book of Genesis, you'll see that Joseph was thrown into a pit. I'm trying to remember this on what I preached that one time, I can't remember. But I know that Joseph was the man who his father loved a lot more than his other brothers. How do you know? It literally says he loved him more. It literally says that in your King James Bible. That he loved him more than the other brothers. He gave him a coat of many colors, and as the kids have probably heard about the coat of many colors, he gave him a coat of many colors, and then the brothers came in. They were jealous of Joseph. They were mad at Joseph. They wanted to kill Joseph. So they, what did they do? They put Joseph into a pit. Chapter 37, verse 23. They put him into a pit. we see there that there's a type of God using anybody in that aspect of area. As you read verse 28, somewhere around there, you'll see that who got him out of the pit was the Ishmaelites. Off the seed of Ishmael. Off the seed of Abraham, who was cursed. Ishmael, that is. So the Ishmaelites pulled him out because off that seed, God used them still. Now, I do believe that they're coming against America as steady as they can come, as fast as they can come. The ISIS are coming to attack. And that's off the seed of Ishmael. But at that point, they pulled Joseph out of the pit. They pulled him off of the pit. But they pulled him because they could use him for something of their own good, which was slavery. And then he went into slavery, and the Ishmaelites had all that planned out for him. He was there for a little while, and I think in chapter 39, verse 1, somewhere around that area, you'll see that Joseph has went from the pit to slavery and then to Potiphar's house. Now he's at Potiphar's house to be used for something that's actually going to benefit him. He does very well in Potiphar's house. Now, if you are following along, I thank God for you. If you're following along in Genesis 39, verse 1, I think, where it talks about him being in Potiphar's house, I thank God for you. Because you can tell me if I'm right or not. I'm not sure. But 39 verse 1, it says he's in Potiphar's house. And as he's in Potiphar's house, we know that he is basically the head honcho in Potiphar's house. He's leading that place good. He's doing well in what he's doing. He's doing very well. But then the stumbling block of Potiphar's wife has to come along. And I want to say that's in verse... That, I don't even know where that is. Verse 7 and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, it talks about Potiphar's wife, I think. But as you see, Potiphar's wife came along. And when Potiphar's wife came along, she was trying to seduce him into doing something with her. Because the young man that Joseph was, maybe he was attractive. I don't know. But what I do know is that he was very successful in what he was doing there. He was very much making Potiphar more successful with his work. Things were going good there. And then the stumbling block of Potiphar's wife had to come in. So we know Joseph lived through the pit. He lived through slavery. He lived through Potiphar's house. Being the lead in command, running in with God's plan all the way into Potiphar's wife, being there, stripping him of his own clothes, keeping his shirt, just to basically have a ransom. And then we go on and we see that Joseph at that point, I think in verse 23 or something, 24, Joseph was put in prison. Joseph is put in prison now, so he goes from the pit to slavery to Potiphar's house being good. Then Potiphar's wife has to come in, takes his shirt as a something to keep, to hold against him, to tell a lie against to Potiphar, and then he's put in prison. But God has a plan for him. God still has a plan for Joseph's life. Joseph's still staying faithful. We know that Joseph is the interpreter of many dreams. And then Joseph is living his life out in prison now. He's put in prison. But then we read on a little bit farther that not only is he in prison, but somebody else comes to prison, which is the butler. And when the butler's put there in prison, we see that God had an ultimate plan that was very rare and very odd, I'll say. But God's plan may be odd. But then we see that not only the butler comes in there, the butler's put in prison over a lie, the butler's put in prison over this, the butler goes back after a Pharaoh sends him, he goes back to the palace, Joseph interprets a dream while he's in prison, for the butler goes back to the palace. Joseph tells the butler, Lord help me. Joseph tells the butler in prison to go back to the palace, and when you get there, tell him about me. When you get there, tell him about me. He does that. He goes on a little bit farther. The butler forgets to say anything about him, and then he goes on, and then a little bit later, a little bit farther on, God's plan works out a little bit farther, and you'll see that the Pharaoh, who is the king, who is the high man, who is the highest man on the totem pole, calls for somebody like Joseph, because God sends a dream in Pharaoh's life that he does not understand. It brings back the memory of the butler getting a dream interpreted in prison by a man named Joseph. So therefore, Pharaoh sends for Joseph out of prison, and now he's in the palace. Now he's in the palace. Because of one dream. Because of a dream. I think that's in chapter 41 or something. Chapter 41, you'll see that he gets that dream. He has the dream. Pharaoh sends after him, and we know that he's a dream interpreter. And then God knows God still has a plan, amen. And then we go on and we read a little bit farther, and you'll read in chapter 41, at the end of that chapter, verses 41 and on, you'll read that Joseph not only went to Pharaoh's house, but he became the second in command. The prime minister. But God doesn't have a plan for your life. You might have to go from the pit into slavery to Potiphar's house, meet a Potiphar's wife, be put in prison, meet a butler, interpret dream, go to a palace, then become prime minister. But by golly, you will get there. On God's plan. There was another P in there somewhere. I just can't remember. The policy. He had to go through the policy of all those people there. And the facts are, is that we need to trust God, just like Joseph did. Clearly, Joseph was faithful to what God had planned for him. Clearly, he was faithful to what God had planned to him. And that's what we need to do, is simply be faithful to what God has planned for us. And then we move on to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. And it will tell you about this, that this is talking about in the book of Hebrews there. It's phenomenal to me that it doesn't talk about any of Joseph's faithfulness through that. There must be something to this, church. There must be something to this. There must be something to the fact that Joseph lived the life from pit to palace, and then all the Hall of Faith talks about is him talking about concerning his bones and the children of Israel being led out. That's all it talks about in the Hall of Faith. There must be something to it. We read there in verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, been 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What do you get out of that? Well, you got to do some study over that is what you got to do. The facts are is that we know Joseph lived a faithful lifestyle. We know Joseph was very faithful to God. And we know Joseph went through a lot of stuff. And he was a leader. He was a man of God. He was a leader. But what happened there when it says in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones? What happened here is that, Joseph knew God would bring the children of Israel out of the bondage. He knew that he would. He knew God would do it. This is before he died. He's 110 years old at this time. He's living a life. He's lived a big life. And now he's a leader of Israel. He's doing all of this stuff. He's listening to God still. He's being obedient to God still. He's still interpreting things in his mind, because how would he know that God was going to lead out those people? Well, let me give you a little bit of something right here. It took 400 years from that point for God to lead out the children of Israel. 400 years. But Joseph knew 400 years earlier. Listen to your grandparents. Listen to your parents. Listen to me. Listen to God. And let me tell you something. They might know something. I promise you that the facts are is that your grandpa probably said something a long time ago. My great, 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 I can go all the way to John the Baptist, and you know what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's my 100th time great-grandpa, amen. And he told me, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? He's right. It might be 2,000 plus years later, but he's right. He's right. He gave instructions. He gave instructions there. It says, and gave commandments concerning his bones. He gave instructions concerning his bones there at the end of that. And he laid. I want you to know this. You can listen to me. Everybody pay attention and listen closely. You'll learn something from this. He laid for 400 years in his coffin above ground. 400. 400 years. I've done some study on this. He laid 400 years in his coffin above ground. For what? Why would he do that? As a silent witness that God would lead the children of Israel out of there. Out of bondage. He laid for as a silent witness. I could just see every single kid that grew up in that time that went in, and this is the witness. This is silent. He's dead. We know he's dead. It's just bones. But this is the silent witness. This is what the silent witness is. Every kid comes up there and sees the thing for the first time, and they say, why is this coffin laying here on top? He said, our forefather, Joseph, over 300 years ago, over 200 years ago, over 100 years ago, does not want to be buried in Israel because he knows the land of promise is at hand. In Egypt, excuse me. He said, I'm not laying here. I'm not being buried in this place. And so I'm going to be a silent witness until the time comes, because I know God is going to lead us to the land of promise. I know God is going to take us to the promised land. I know that God's going to do it. And just as God had told him, 400 years later, they headed to Canaan's land. They headed to the promised land, which God had promised. That's how God works. And Joseph may have only been 110 years old, but 510 years did he lay as a witness upon the world. That's a faithful man. That's a faithful man, and we need to be faithful like Joseph. We need to be faithful like Joseph. That explains to you verse 22. That explains to you verse 22. And we see we're moving on. We've went from Genesis. We've went all the way through the book of Genesis now. And now we're in the book of Exodus, chapter number 1. We're talking about the faith, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Thank God for people who won't bow to the king's command, amen. I'm not going to bow to the king's command. I don't care how many times they tell me I cannot preach the gospel, I can't carry my Bible, I can't carry my gun, I can't do any of that stuff. I will not bow to the king's command. Just like Moses' parents. It's a good thing that they didn't bow to the king's command. Why do you say that, preacher? You would not have any law today on the Ten Commandments if Moses' parents would have bowed to the king's command. What is the king's command? That means to kill every boy. Kill every one of them. That was the command of the king. To kill them all. Yeah, kill every single one of them under the age of 2. To kill them and wipe them off the face of the earth. If the President of the United States were to tell you to kill Chapman and you to kill Sabrina, would you do it? And you to kill Nevaeh? I don't know if she's 2. Would you do it? But that's what they told him. Or would you go against the king's command? Because maybe you can look just like Moses' parents was. And you can say, you know what? You know what I think about this truly? Chapman, come here. You know what I think about this? The proper baby. It's a proper kid. God has a plan for this kid. And I'm looking forward to that plan. I'm looking forward to the plan of Chapman. I'm looking forward to the plan of Sabrina. I'm looking forward to the plan of Nevaeh. Because God has a plan for them too. Amen? God has a plan for them too. And it's a good thing they did not bow to the king's commands. It's a good thing. You know, the faith of Moses' parents, we see number 4. The faith of Moses' parents. Moses' parents showed faith when they said he was specially favored from God. He was specially favored with God. Now, God had sent Moses to this world for a reason. They had faith upon it. They put him in the basket and let him float. Now you've got to understand about that river that he was floating in. That river was filled with some big time animals that could have killed him. And the facts are, is it took some faith for her to put him in the basket and lay him in the water. Just let him go. Just let him go. God has a plan. But they took measures of faith to save his life. Despite the danger that they were waiting, that was awaiting them. Despite all that danger, we'll read that in Exodus chapter 2. And as we see there that he was a proper child. These kids are proper childs and we need to raise them as that. They're proper children and we need to raise them as such. We need to raise them in the house of God. We need to raise them as they were designed to be the President of the United States. For God. For God, that is, that they were to stand up for God. Chapman's going to be the next preacher. Going to be the next Billy Kelly. He's going to be that. That's how he needs to be raised. Because who knows what God's plan is? But you parent only, can mess it up. You can mess it up. And what we need to realize is that just as Moses was a proper child, maybe your child is a proper child too. God has a plan for your child. And that's what we need to see in this day and this hour is that the faith, we need to have the faith of Moses' parents. The faith of Moses' parents. We read in verse 24 and verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you didn't know, Pharaoh's daughter was the one who picked him out of the river. Amen. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew what the reward was, church. He knew what the reward was. And what we need to realize is we know what our reward is in heaven. We know that we have heaven waiting for us. And if we don't live like it right now, then we need to get a checkup on ourselves. We need to get a checkup on ourselves, because Moses didn't want to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh was wicked. He was wicked, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses showed that faith there. Moses showed the faith when he let God deal with his destiny instead of Pharaoh, amen. He let God deal with his destiny. Church, you need to let God deal with your destiny, amen. God has a plan. College is good. But college does not have to happen if God has a plan before the college time ever comes. Don't ruin it. College is good, don't get me wrong. School is good. I'm in college, as you know. But what the facts are is that maybe God has a different plan for your life and is going to benefit you a whole lot more than having student loans for the rest of your life. I'm not talking to anybody who's in college or who has student loans. I think it's great. I know Maddie and JD at least. But the facts are, is God might have a plan for you before. Be faithful, kids. Be faithful, kids. Look at me. Be faithful to what God has planned for you. Okay? Be faithful to it. Be obedient to it. Listen to the calling of God. Whether it be calling to salvation, calling to preach, calling to the missionary, calling to what? Whatever it may be faithful to it. Be obedient to it. That's my advice for you. I tell you, Moses showed faith when he let God deal with his destiny. So let your God, let the only God deal with your destiny too. In verse 25, we see choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This choice had consequences, church. And if you choose to go with God rather than deal with the pleasures of sin for a season, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences, and you're not going to fit in. Moses knew God's way meant to suffer afflictions rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. This still works today. This still goes on today. It's a whole lot better than go and deal with the afflictions instead of living in sinful lifestyle and come to church on Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, and think everything's okay. It's not. It's not okay at all. You don't want to live in sin, whether it be a season or a whole lifetime. You don't want to live in it. We've all had our seasons. We've all had our seasons in this place. Thank God, you should be able to shout and you should be able to praise God and worship God tonight to say that my season is over. And when it's over, that means we need to praise God for it, because His grace is the only one that brought me through it. His mercy is the only one that dragged me by the skin of my teeth through it. His love is the only way. And His cross is the only way. His crown of thorns is the only crown that I should be wearing. But thank God, because He wore my crown, I can wear one like His. I know it sounds like I'm super mean tonight, but it's just my voice tonight. Sounds like I'm growling at you. But the facts are, is that that's the facts. We need to get that in our mind and wrap it around our thick skull. That He took your crown so that you could wear one like His. And we need to realize it. We need to suck it in. We need to say, thank you, God, for wearing my crown. He had that crown for 6 hours. He probably had it for a little bit more than that, because he was on the cross for 6 hours. But he had that crown on ever since the whipping post. When he had that crown on, they pushed it down into his skull. And I'm sure he still has some places from it today, because he wore my crown so that I could wear one like his. Like the one he took off to come to this earth for you, you get to wear one day. How's your works going to be when you get there? How's your works going to be? In verse 26, we see esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew the rewards were much greater, amen. That's all I got to say about that verse. He knew that heaven was sweet, and he was going there, and he could rest assured in the fact that he has done what God has told him to do. He has done the fact of not taking the name under Pharaoh's daughter, and not going against the way of God and listening to Pharaoh. But he knew that his will in that place was over with. How do you know that he knew his will was over with? Well, let's read the next verse, verse 27. We see by faith he forsook Egypt. That's it. That's exactly why. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. I thank God for that. But Moses' faith when he left Egypt, amen. Not only do we see the faith of Moses' parents, we see Number five, the faith of Moses in Pharaoh's court. Then we see the faith of Moses by leaving Egypt. Number six, the faith of Moses by leaving that wicked place behind him and putting a new path in front of him that God had designed for him. Moses could see the danger coming from Pharaoh. He could see it. He could see the dangers coming from Pharaoh. So he left to avoid those dangers. He left to avoid them. And at the end of it, he said, as seeing who is invisible. Yet his eye of faith could see something that was invisible. Rather, actually, let me rephrase that. See someone who is invisible, whose name is God. He's invisible today, but by faith I can see him now. Amen. We can go along that fact. We can live upon that fact. We can rest assured upon that fact that by faith we can see and touch God now. His hand is always reaching out. His hand is always reaching out. And the louder he gets, the louder I get. It's okay. It's all right. I promise. If y'all can pay attention, I can too. I'm not talking to her specifically. She's the mama. But I'm talking to everybody else. The facts are is that we can have faith in God. We can see God. You might not be able to physically see him with your own eye, but I can see him. I can touch him. I can feel him in my heart. I can feel him in my bones. I can feel him flowing over my cup and flowing into my saucer. Thank God that we have faith to see him. He knew God was with him and was much greater than Pharaoh. He knew that. And then we see number seven, the faith of Moses in obedience. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let me tell you about that verse. You probably don't understand it. You might understand it, but let me tell you about that verse. By faith, he kept the Passover there. He kept the Passover lamb. It took faith. It took pure faith to believe that the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of somebody's house would save a household from the angel of death. It took faith to do that, and faith alone. Could you have that faith in today's society? Ain't none of us would even believe that. Let me tell you what that was a resemblance of. That was a resemblance that if the blood is not over your house today, you're not going to heaven. The blood better be on your house. the blood better be seen by Christ. You're only seen by the blood of the Lamb. Remember that. You're only seen by the blood of the Lamb. When your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, it's only recorded by the blood of the Lamb. It's only down. The key to the gates of heaven for you is only the blood of the Lamb. If you don't have the blood of the Lamb, let me tell you something, a newsflash this evening. Your gates of heaven will not be opened. It takes the blood of the Lamb. But it took faith for Moses to believe the fact of the Passover, to put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost to save the whole family. It took faith for him to do that. The angel of death, when he swooped through, he would see the blood put there and thank God that he would not come in. He wouldn't disturb them. They wouldn't see him. They wouldn't have to worry about anything. That's how it works for us today, man. It works the same way because when we have the blood all over our body, we should be able to be seen by the blood. We should be able to be acting by the blood. We should be talking by the blood, walking by the blood, dressing by the blood, doing everything by the blood of the Lamb, because that's how you're seen in heaven. So that's how you should be seen here. Amen. By the blood of the Lamb. If somebody passes your way, are they going to be able to see that you're a Christian? Probably not. It's all according. People judge very accordingly nowadays, and people are going to judge you, especially if you got tattoos and stuff. People's going to say, oh, he ain't saved. Thank God the blood covered that too, amen. The blood can cover anything. The blood can cover it all. But thank God that if we have the blood on our lives, we can be seen as one of God's. We need to be seen as one of His today in our everyday lifestyle. Moses had that faith. Whether you could have it or not, Moses had that faith. And led the nation in observance of the Passover Lamb. Led the full nation. You know that the phenomenal thing about the Old Testament, whether it be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, I know I went backwards on those last two. Whether it be any of those, the facts are, is that the resemblance of the New Testament is written all over it. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, and all 39 of them talk about the blood of the Lamb. Some way or another, they do, every one of them. I know I said the other day that Esther doesn't say anything about God or Jesus or any of those. But it does talk about the blood of the Lamb, of a Lamb. And that's a full resemblance of Christ all day long. The blood of the Lamb. Thank God that Moses had the faith and obedience, but also in closing, number 8, we see the faith of Israel. See the faith of Israel led by Moses. By faith, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned. They were drowned. Everybody knows this story. Everybody has seen this before. Everybody's heard about the Red Sea parting. Everybody's heard about it all and the children of Israel passing through. Everybody's heard about the Egyptians drowning. Everybody's heard every bit of that. But let me tell you the faith that it took to walk through two walls of water. How much faith would it take for you to walk through two walls of water? That's a title right there. How much faith would it truly take you to walk through two waves of water? Two things of water. A lot of people say it was a tsunami. Got a newsflash for them. It wasn't a tsunami. But they say tsunamis. It was a kind of a thing of tsunamis that, you know how a tsunami pushes all the water out. And then the water will come back in. Those people crazy. The Bible's got it written all over it that it was parted. How do you know it was walls? The Bible doesn't say it was necessarily walls. The Bible, I mean, in the text of that in the book of Exodus, it does not talk about being walls there. It doesn't. But the difference between the Israelites crossing and the Egyptians who followed them crossing was not courage, but faith. It was by faith. And I read this and I heard this the other day, and it will tell you a little bit more about it. It'll tell you a little bit more about it, and I'll be done. In the book of Psalms, you'll read about it. The book of Psalms, I think chapter 77, in verse 16. It says, "The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid." Did y'all hear me? I don't think y'all heard me. "The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee." Who parted them waters? He must have been standing there, amen. "The waters saw thee. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled." That means he could be seen from the bottom, amen. Doesn't matter how deep it is, they could be seen from the bottom. "The clouds poured out water." That means there was something above them, amen. They were on dry ground. Let me remind you, they were on dry ground. So what does that tell you? That tells you there was walls of water here, here, and a ceiling here, amen. They were not touched. The grounds was dry that they walked upon. "The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightninged the world. And earth trembled and shook. How do you know this is even talking about Moses and leading the people over? How do you know that, preacher? Well, let me tell you. "Thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Yes, amen. It tells you. Amen. Tells you exactly what that's talking about. And what I have to tell you tonight is that on your troubled soul, your troubled mind, if you have faith like Moses, then your water in front of you, the ocean in front of you, will also widen, and you'll have a ceiling to block you from the sun. You'll have all of that stuff to protect you as you can go across. And thank God that if you have enough faith, when the enemy is trying to come in too, all he's going to do is drown. That's what he's going to do. You can rest assured in the fact that God has a plan. Have faith, not courage. You need to have courage, but have faith. Have faith in the fact that God can do it. Have faith. The Egyptians had as much or more courage as the Israelites did. They had just as much or more, but not the same faith. Not the same faith. The difference was is that Moses and the Israelites were chasing God's will. They were chasing the Israelites. Watch what you're chasing and see where it will lead you. If it leads you to a tunnel of dry land, dry ground, you're going in God's will. If it leads you to a tunnel that seems like it's about to bust, you're probably following after the wrong person. Watch who you're following after. Watch who your girlfriend is. Watch who your boyfriend is. Watch who your husband is. Watch everything that God has planned. Be in God's will. Don't be in God's way. Be submissive to Him. And you'll be just like Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Moses. You can also lead just like Israel. Israel is God's nation. Israel is God's people. If anybody turns against Israel, I promise they'll lose. Because God has His hand on Israel. We need to stand up for Israel. We need to stand tall for Israel. Because if God can lead them to dry ground then, He surely can now. God can. The Israelites passed through. The Egyptians drowned. Conclusion is to this fact is just have faith. Just have faith. Have the faith that Isaac had. I know it took him a few times, but have the faith that Isaac had. Have the faith of submission like Isaac had to his father. Have that faith. Have the faith like Jacob in submission. Have the faith, but it might take you wrestling with God to get there. But have the faith like Jacob. Have his type of faith. Have the faith like Joseph. I believe we could all want to have the faith like Joseph. Have the faith like Joseph, because you're going to come into a lot more encounters like Joseph than you ever will like Moses. Because your life could easily go through the exact life that Joseph went through. Joseph received by faith. That's what he did. He received by faith. But have faith like Joseph. I want to have the faith like Joseph. I want to strive to have the faith like Joseph. But what else can we do? We can also have the faith like Moses' parents. We can have the faith like Moses' parents, and we can have the faith like Moses when he was in Pharaoh's court. We can have the faith like Moses when he left Egypt. We can have the faith like Moses in obedience, and then we can also have the faith like Israel to cross on dry land. Just have faith. Have faith and live it daily, because God can.